two boys and their father were hiking along Mount Rainier, about 55 miles southeast of Seattle, Washington. I looked that mountain up on the internet this week, and I found it's not the easiest mountain to climb, especially for beginners, but it does provide a little bit of light hiking for the recreational beginner. Now, these two boys and their father, they were making their way to the base camp lodge. There they would get some lunch, they would take some time for some rest, and then they would head out a little bit further into some of the more treacherous territory that they would still be able to hike. But when they came to the base camp lodge, the youngest of the two sons had just about as much hiking as he could stand for one day. He had no interest in going out and doing anything more. In his opinion, it was cold outside. It was wet. And quite frankly, he was bored with it. As a matter of fact, the base camp lodge was so much more appealing to him than just walking around outside in the cold. And so with a little bit of whining, a little bit of pleading, the younger son was able to convince his father and his brother to leave him behind at the base camp lodge, where there were ping pong tables, there were pool tables, there were arcade games, there were television. So they left him there, and they went back out further up on Mount Rainier. Later in the day, the younger son, he was lounging in the lodge, and in comes his older brother and his father. And when they came in, that son, the younger son, he looked up and he noticed they were covered from head to toe with snow. But what he noticed about them most of all was that they were beaming. They were glowing as if they had actually climbed to the top of that mountain. See, it was on that day the younger son would never forget the smile that they had on their faces, the look of joy, the experience they must have had walking together. Neither would he ever forget that sinking feeling inside himself, knowing that he had missed out on an incredible opportunity to experience the mountain with his father. There are many Christians who sadly are missing out on the joy of the Christian life because they settle for the base camp. They say, this is just enough. We lodge our worship in mediocrity saying, this is just enough. We fill our minds with just enough spiritual things. We busy our lives with just enough service. We fill our hands with just enough sacrifice. And at the same time, we never venture out in faith to scale a mountain and experience a moment with our Heavenly Father. Consequently, we never experience the joy or the peace or the excitement of having that mountaintop experience with our Heavenly Father. Jesus' life, it came to a climax with a mountaintop experience, a mountain that we call Calvary. And all the moments of Jesus' life leading up to this peak, never once did Jesus settle for anything less. Never once did Jesus say, this is just enough. When he was gathered together with his apostles in the upper room, Jesus said, he didn't say, this is just enough. Instead, he said, this is my blood of the covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. While he was in the garden praying so fervently that his sweat became as if it were great drops of blood, Jesus never said, this is just enough. No, he said, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. As Jesus endured the taunting from the high priest, as he was receiving mockery from those who surrounded him, as he stood before Pilate, as he silently watched as the crowds raised up their voice, shouting, crucify him, while he endured the cruel and heartless attacks of the Roman soldiers, never once did Jesus say, "This is just enough." Jesus was always saying, "I am going to the mountain." And there was absolutely nothing that would ever prevent him from scaling to the summit of God's glory. I want us to notice together this morning, Hebrews 12, verse 2. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's what we might consider one of the Christian's life passages. Because this is what the Christian life really, it's all about. It tells us so much about the sacrificial mindset of that sacrificial lamb as he was ascending Mount Calvary, the mountain of God's glory. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Every time I look at that verse, I can't help but wonder, how do you, if you're Jesus, go to the cross? How do you, if you're the Son of God, go to the cross? The Hebrews writer tells us, doesn't he? Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was forced to. He didn't go to the cross because he had no choice. He didn't go to the cross because he was guilted into it. No, Jesus scaled the summit of God's glory because of the joy that was set before him. This morning, as we climb our final mountain in this series of lessons on mountaintop experiences, as we behold Calvary, we see Jesus, the Son of God. And as bitter and as heartbreaking as that scene is to us, we find the most wonderful picture, the most wonderful example of what it means to bring joy into our lives and for that joy to lead us to a mountain where we can glorify God in our faith. See, when we discover that Christianity is so much more than doing just enough, we'll find a joy that's so unspeakable that nothing or no one will ever prevent us from scaling the mountains of God's glory. We're looking at Hebrews 12:2 this morning, and I want us to recognize something that this passage teaches us about Jesus ascending this mountain. And in this passage, first of all, we learn that with joy, Jesus anticipated the cross. With joy, Jesus anticipated the cross. Look again at Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus." Take a good look at Jesus. For the joy that was set before him, he became the founder and the perfecter of our faith. From the moment that Jesus could think for himself, his compass was pointed in the direction of the cross. Luke 2, verse 39 tells us that when he was just 12 years old, he looked at his parents and he said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And you follow along throughout the book of Matthew. Just a few verses out of the book of Matthew, you find in Matthew 3, verse 15, that he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew 4, verse 10, he resisted the temptations of Satan, saying, "I will serve God only." Matthew 5, verse 10, he spoke to the crowds. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus rebuked his best friend because he was trying to keep him from going to Jerusalem to suffer at the hands of men. In that very same chapter, he tells his apostles and later us, "If you want to come after me, take up your cross and follow after me." Matthew 26, he told his apostles how he must be delivered over to be crucified. Jesus' compass was always pointed in the direction of the cross. Jesus was going to Calvary, and nothing or no one was going to get in his way. Nothing would ever stop him. But you know, Jesus didn't stop there. he took it a step further. So Jesus wasn't just the author or the founder of our faith in that he talked about it. But he was also the finisher or the perfecter of our faith because he lived for it. And you know why Jesus lived the way he lived? Jesus lived the way he lived so that he could die the way that he died. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9 tell us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who would obey him. Approximately 5 times, Jesus, in his earthly life, he escaped imprisonment or death, stoning or being thrown off a cliff. And if he could escape those things, surely he could escape Calvary. One time he just sort of vanished into thin air. And so surely if he could escape all of those times, he could have escaped the cross. He could have escaped Calvary. But you know, it wasn't time for Jesus to die by stoning. It wasn't time for Jesus to die by being thrown off a cliff. It wasn't time for him to be in prison. Because Jesus lived the way he lived so that he could die the way that he died. He escaped those moments of death and near death to scale the mountain of God's glory and there die for you and for me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 perhaps sums, this passage sums up as well as any other the attitude and the anticipation of Calvary. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So how did Jesus go to the cross? With joy. With joy he anticipated, and with joy he prepared himself for this mountaintop experience. We go back to Hebrews 12 in verse 2, and we notice something else. With joy, Jesus accepted the cross. The Hebrews writer says again, look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. One of the reasons I love Hebrews 12 and verse 2 is because it really brings out the mindset of that sacrificial Lamb of God and how he was all too ready to present his best before an almighty God. You don't normally see it described this way in Scripture. Normally, we don't even think about it under these terms as being joy. When we think about the crucifixion scene, maybe our minds go to a piece of artwork that depicts Jesus hanging on the cross. Or maybe our minds go to that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And we look at those various forms of art, trying to portray and capture the essence of the crucifixion. And we see a Jesus. We see a man who was beaten to a pulp, gasping for breath, clinging to what little life he has left, his head bowed in shame, his heart slowing, his strength failing. Now that's a very real picture of the one whom God, according to Isaiah 52, verse 14, said would be marred more than any other man who would live upon the face of the earth. But underneath that blood-stained exterior, there was a heart of joy. So how did he do it? How did Jesus endure it? I'm not talking about physically. Certainly that was a feat in and of itself. Most men, they couldn't even live beyond the hall of soldiers and the scourging that Jesus endured. What I'm asking is this, how did Jesus endure it with joy? I want you to think about this for just a moment. Think about the events as they were leading up to the cross. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying so fervently that he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. Then he went out and he found his apostles who were supposed to be praying. Well, he found them sleeping. A band of soldiers came to to arrest Jesus. And they were led to him by one of his closest friends. And then Jesus, he even accepted that betrayal kiss by calling Judas friend. He was paraded back and forth between the house of Caiaphas and Annas. He was subjected to lies and hypocrisy. He was slapped. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He underwent an unjust trial. He stood there silently as the crowds cried for the release of an insurrectionist and a murderer. And he listened as they shouted, "Crucify him! Away with him!" Then he endured the mockery and the scourging by the Roman soldiers as he was fitted for a scarlet robe and a crown of thorns. How are we to believe that Jesus endured all of this belittling, all of this heartache with an attitude of joy? Are we to believe that Jesus ascended the cross with his arms spread wide and a smile on his face? How did Jesus do it with joy? The Hebrews writer has the key. He endured the cross, but he despised the shame. With such joy, Jesus couldn't help but despise it all. According to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, the cross was a sign of curse, and Jesus despised it. They tried to give him medicine to numb the pain, but Jesus despised it. The Roman soldiers made sport of his condition, but Jesus despised it. They placed an inscription above his head that said, "This is the King of the Jews." It was a mockery. And Jesus despised it. The Jews derided him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And he despised it. He was nailed between two thieves, who at first both of them railed against him. He despised it. And in that darkest moment, when his heavenly Father couldn't even look upon his Son, Jesus despised that loneliness. Jesus endured the worst that men could do by despising it all to offer on that mountain the best that he could give for you and for me. How did Jesus go to the cross? With joy, he anticipated it. And with joy, he accepted it, so that he could present his best on the mountain of God's glory. And last of all, with joy, Jesus ascended from the cross. Yes, we know that Jesus had to be brought down off the cross and put into the grave. But spiritually speaking, Jesus ascended from that mountain. Luke tells us that in his dying breath, he cried out to heaven, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus was going home. Jesus was going back to where he belonged. See, even before the world was created, Jesus had been forever a part of the Godhead. Even before the world was created, Jesus was from everlasting to everlasting. And for a short period of time, about 33 years, he allowed himself to be packaged in the flesh. He walked among men. He talked about God. He talked to men. He taught them simple truths, and he loved them. He touched them. He healed the blind. He raised the dead. He healed the lame and the lepers. Eventually, he would be brought to the Passover week. What I suggest to you this morning is that when Jesus finally climbed that mountain, his arms stretched across that beam, those nails driven into his hands, into his feet, what our Lord was thinking as he saw those nails being driven in was, "It's just a few more hours. Just a few more hours. I'm going home. I'm going back where I belong." Jesus had spent his entire life preparing himself for this moment, when he would ascend this hill called Calvary and present the best that he could offer before God. And when he did, God blessed him with an ascent that culminated 3 days later in the resurrection. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus go to the cross? With joy, because he knew he was going home. In almost every pursuit in life, there are three points of performance. There's preparation, there's presentation, and then there's profit. And over the past several weeks, we've been climbing up several mountains, and we've witnessed men of great faith as they have presented their best before God in mountaintop experiences. We watched as Noah received a promise from God on the mountains of Ararat. We watched as Abraham sacrificed Isaac, his son, on Mount Moriah. We saw Moses receive instruction from God on Mount Sinai. We saw Moses as he came to the end of his life on Mount Nebo. We saw Elijah challenge the 450 false prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And last week we saw Jesus praying in agony, praying in sorrow on the Mount of Olives. And in every single one of these cases, all of these men spent time in preparation. Sometimes years in preparation for the moment that they would ascend in their mountaintop experience where their faith would be put on the line. And when they did, when they ascended that mountain, they gave God their best. And when they gave God their best, God blessed them tremendously for their efforts. He blessed their lives 100 times over. Can you imagine how Noah must have felt when he received that promise that God would never destroy the world again with a flood? Can you imagine how Abraham felt when he sacrificed the ram instead of Isaac? Can you imagine how Moses felt when he came walking down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments? Can you imagine how he would have felt when he went to the grave knowing that God would remain with his people? Can you imagine what Elijah felt when God honored his sacrifice of faith? Can you imagine what Jesus felt when he heard those words from God with his apostles looking on, saying, "This is my son. Listen to him." Take a good look at these men of faith as we've been studying for the past several weeks. At the very least, take a look at Jesus and consider him as the Hebrews writer tells us to do. When you prepare your heart for worship, when you prepare your hands for service, when you prepare your souls for times when your faith will be put on the line, you will inevitably present your best before God Almighty. And when you do, He will bless you. But I can also guarantee you this. If all we ever do is just enough to remain at the base camp, if all we ever do is just enough, we will miss out on the most wonderful blessings. Blessings here and blessings in eternity. Perhaps this morning, you've prepared yourself for God. You've studied. You've spent time meditating on the Word of God. You've learned from others, and you know what you need to do to be saved. Now is an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to present your best before God so that He can put His best in you. And that opportunity is only available. It's only available to you, it's only available to me because of what Jesus offered on Mount Calvary. But it's offered freely. Freely for anyone who would take up their cross and ascend the mountain of God's glory this morning. I'll guarantee you this, as we have observed in all of our lessons, these mountaintop experiences, if you're prepared, If you present yourself unconditionally before God, He will bless you with His salvation. He will bless you with His grace. He will bless you with His mercy. He will bless you with the joys of Christianity. You will be able to experience every day in your life mountaintop experiences with your Heavenly Father. Give God your best this morning. God is waiting. He's saying, come to the mountain right now as we stand and sing together.